my turn?
All right, I'm out of place here. I stay out of place. I've been at Westview for about 2 years, and still I'll jump up when it's somebody else's time to do something just because it's old habits are hard to break. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm honored to be with you. Appreciate very much the invitation to come and to be your speaker for the next few days. Lord willing, we'll be able to be together tonight at 5 and again throughout Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And I'll do my best to do as much good as I can. I'll certainly do my best not to do no harm in the few days that I'm with you. And if you'll come each night and bring your Bible, I promise you we'll spend some time with it. And you can't help but be blessed if you spend some time with the Word of God. I'm here this morning because I'm a sinner, that I need God's grace, I need His mercy, and I need His forgiveness. I heard someone say one time not long ago that I was talking to them, they said, you know, you need to go to church so you can be a good person. And I reminded them there are no good people. Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is only one good, and that's God. That on our own, none of us are really any good, are we? All our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. We're sinful people. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'm not here today because I'm a good person. I'm here today because I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus Christ, and I need Him every day. I'm reminded often of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, the things I ought to do, I do not. And the things I ought not to do, that's what I do. Well, that's the story of my life. And Paul said, I thank God that through Jesus Christ my Lord that I can be saved. And that's what I'm thankful for this morning. We're glad all of you are here and look forward to our time together with the Word of God this morning and whatever time God gives us. There's a passage from the book of James, the 5th chapter, verse 17, that says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed to God that it might not rain upon the earth, and it did not rain. And one of the translations for that verse reads this way, Elijah was a man just like us. And many of you are familiar with the name Elijah. He's a great Old Testament prophet. And you may be like me, when you read those verses, you think to yourself, how can that be true? How can the Bible say that Elijah was a man just like Casey? Because what I read about Elijah, what I read about his life, what I read about his commitment to God, when I read about the marvelous works that he did while he walked this earth, and the miraculous way that God worked through him in that environment in which he lived, there's nothing about his life that looks like my life. There's nothing about his existence and his familiarity with God that looks a lot like mine. But the truth of the matter is that everybody you read in the Bible about is a person, a human being, man or woman, just like you are. That the story of the Bible is not a story of God taking some extraordinary, miraculous people and doing wonderful things in the world. The story of the Bible is God taking people like you and me, people who are weak, people who are sinful, people who have shortcomings, people who have faults and failures, and God using those people to accomplish His will. God causing those people to overcome those shortcomings, overcome those sinful parts of their lives, overcome their weaknesses, and accomplishing great things because they put their faith in Him. That's the story of the Bible. And what I intend to do today, tonight, and all week is talk about some of those individuals in the Bible who are people just like you are, individuals just like I am, who were human beings, who frail, failure, who on their own had no power, but with the help and the mighty hand of God became individuals that we read about as long as the earth will stand because their story is recorded in the Bible, that it might give us hope and show us what faith looks like in God and how it can work in your life. Now, a few weeks ago, well, let me go back. A couple of years ago, I received a call one day from an elder of the congregation, and he said, Brother Harbin, he said, we're having a gospel meeting next month beginning on the 16th, and we want to know if you'll come and preach for us all week. And I thought about that, and I looked at my schedule, which is usually blank, and I said, yeah, I'll be glad to be there. And I hung up the phone, and I thought, next month, you know, that's pretty short notice for a week-long meeting that they want me to come next month, but I was excited about it, glad about it, thankful they called me. And so a couple of weeks later, and one of the other elders called and said, hey, we just want to touch base with you, make sure that you're on your own course to be with us in a couple of weeks and tell you about how the service is going to go and what time the services are and see if you have any questions, anything we can do for you, and see if you have a list of sermons you want us to post or anything like that. And as he's talking to me, he said, we're just so glad you could help us out on such short notice because Brother Harold couldn't come. And so then I thought, well, now, I was second choice. I wasn't first choice. I was second choice. So I got there that week, and Sunday morning I got up, and I started my lesson. I said, you know, I'm glad to be with you. And even though I know I was your second choice, I wasn't your first choice. But I preached the meeting. And so after I got done that morning, another elder got up and made closing announcements. He said, Brother Harbin, he said, we don't know how to break this to you. He said, but we called three or four other preachers before we called you. And none of them could come. So now, I know Brother Bowman backed out on y'all and couldn't come, and I think because of health issues maybe. I'm not sure about the details of that. And I know you stepped way down on the level of preaching when you went from D. Bowman to Casey Harbin. And I'm not sure how many other preachers you called to try to get to come before you called me, and I don't want to know. Okay? I've been telling everybody that when you all found out I was available, you canceled D. Bowman and called me. So let's just leave it right there. Good to be with you, and I'm sorry Brother Bowman can't be, and I know you are, but we'll try not to have that be too much of a hindrance to all of you this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8, this was our scripture reading this morning. I'll briefly read it again. Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, it says, "It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village," talking about Jesus. "He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided him from their substance." This morning I want to draw your attention to one of those characters of the Bible, whom the Bible would have you understand is an individual just like you are, who the Bible refers to as Mary Magdalene. Now, her name is not Mary, first name Mary, last name Magdalene. She's referred to Mary Magdalene really for two reasons. One, to tell you where she came from. She came from a little town on the east coast of the Sea of Tiberias or the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, whichever way your translation may refer to that body of water in the northern territory of Palestine or Israel. She came from the coast of that great Sea of Galilee from a little town called Magdala. Now, if you grew up from Magdala, you were a Magdalene. Less likely if you're from America, you're an American. If you're from Mexico, you're a Mexican. If you're from Canada, you're a Canadian. If you're from Magdala, then you are a Magdalene. So the Bible is letting you know that she came from Magdala. But the real reason why it refers to her as Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala is because there's many Marys of the Bible, as you know. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary of Bethany. There's Mary, the mother of James the Less. Mary, the mother of John Mark, Mary of Rome, that the book of Romans talks about. So there's a lot of different Marys in the Bible. And what the Bible wants you to know here in Luke chapter 8, that this Mary we're talking about is the Mary who came from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. And already there's something you know about her and you learn about her just from these verses. One is that she is a committed, devoted servant and follower of Jesus Christ, as many women were. But we know about Mary's devotion and commitment to Christ in that she was willing, as these others were, to take whatever she had to support the Lord in His ministry while He walked this earth. They took of their substance, they took of their money, whatever wealth they had, and it was available to Jesus in whichever way Jesus needed it. What a great testimony about Magdala, Mary of Magdala, and her commitment to the Lord that whatever she had, Christ had. Whatever she could offer, God could have in service to Jesus Christ. And that's a great testimony. But something else you learn about Mary of Magdala in these verses is that she was possessed, the Bible says, with seven demons whom Jesus had cast out of her. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. There's a great, in my mind, there's also this tremendous mystery about demon possession. You know if you know anything about the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, that there was a phenomenon that existed during the days of Jesus where people were possessed by demons. They were possessed by demons. And you know, part of the work of Christ to prove that He was the Son of God was to perform miracles. You remember Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. In verse 22 says, "Hear ye now, men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved among you by signs and miracles and wonders which He did in the presence of you all, as you yourselves know." Jesus proved Himself to be the Son of God by the signs, miracles, and wonders which He did. And some of those involve casting out demons out of people. Now let me give you the short version this morning of my philosophy about that. The demon possession is something that existed for a short time. It existed in the days of the walk of Jesus Christ and His disciples so Jesus could show Himself to be the Son of God. You know that Jesus, being a man performing miracles, was to prove He was God, that He had the power of God, that He was the Son of God, and Jesus demonstrated that in every facet of existence of life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus demonstrated His power over the physical world, over the human world, and over the spiritual world. Do you understand that? There's a physical world out here that involves the earth, the trees, the flowers, water, rain, clouds, storms. There's a physical existence into this world that all of us are a part of. And Jesus demonstrated that He was God by showing He had power over those things. He had power. He could say to the wind, "Be still," and the wind would be still. He could say to the waves, "Be quiet," and the waves would cease. He could come to a boat walking on the water. Now, that's something only God can do. Only God has that kind of power over the natural world. Jesus proved he was God because he could say to those things, do something, and they would obey him. Even his disciples and others say, even the winds obey him. He was God. So he performed miracles to show his power over the natural world. In fact, he created that world. The Bible says that all things were made by him and for him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. It's his. It's his creation. And while Jesus walked here, he showed people that that's my creation because he could say, stop, and the wind would stop. Jesus also demonstrated his power over the human world. He knew men, and he knew what was in men's hearts. He could read people's minds and know what was in their hearts. And furthermore, he could heal the infirmities of the body, the physical body. He could say to a man who was born lame, take up thy bed and walk, and the man could walk. He could cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He had the kind of power to heal men of whatever infirmed their physical bodies. And then Jesus also demonstrated that he had power over a world that a lot of us are not too familiar with. That we understand there's a spiritual world out here that's mysterious in nature, that much of it we have never even seen. Where there's the devil and he has his angels, and there's God and he has his angels, and they're at work, and they're even at war with each other. The book of Job gives us a little bit of a glimpse of that spiritual world and the battle going on. You remember when Satan came before God, and he says, and God asked Satan, what are you doing? What's going on? What have you been doing? And Satan says, I go all over the world. I go to and fro across the world, and I just get everybody to sin. I get everybody to do whatever I want them to do. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And then God and the devil reached an agreement on what the devil could do in the sense of tempting Job. There's a spiritual battle going on that you're part of just like Job was. And that involves a spiritual world that we haven't seen with our eyes and we haven't visited with our feet. One day we'll see more of it. But it exists. And Jesus demonstrated that not only did he have power over the physical world, not only did he not only have power over the human world, that he had power over the spiritual world. And the way he showed that was by casting out demons that possessed people. That existed. Demon possession existed to show Jesus was God and that he had power over the spiritual world. That's what I believe. And I believe it doesn't exist today like it did in the Bible. And I certainly don't believe men can do that today like Jesus did, no more than I believe men can walk on water and cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. Just like I don't believe a man today could say to a man who was in the grave 3 days, like Jesus did Lazarus, who began to decay and stink, rise up and walk, and that man get up and walk. Men don't do that today. So that's demon possession. Now let me show you what demon possession looked like. Now, if you had to pick an infirmity to have, if somebody came to you and said, okay, you got to pick one thing. Do you want to be born blind? Do you want to be born deaf? Do you want to be born lame? Or do you want to be born possessed with demons? Which would you pick? Now, that'd be a hard choice to make. I wouldn't want any of them. And some of you have had to deal with some of those infirmities and know that any of them would be terrible to have to go through life with any of those things that against you. But I want to show you just how serious demon possession was. Now, hold your place here. Turn over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, here's a picture of what demon possession looked like. Mark chapter 5, I want you to read a few verses with me here. Beginning in the first verse, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. Now, that's a picture of what demon possession looked like. And can you imagine walking up or seeing a scene like this? Can you imagine living in a little town, and up on a hill there's a cemetery? And at night, when it gets dark outside and the moon is bright and everything is quiet, that from those tombs, from that cemetery, you hear a man who's so strong that you can't bind him with chains or shackles, that he cuts himself and he screams bloody murder to the top of his lungs all night long. I tell you, that's an unsettling scene. Now, the Bible says about that man that he was possessed by a demon. Now, I've seen a lot of things in my life. I ain't never seen anything like that. The Bible says he was possessed by a demon. Did you remember that the Bible says that Mary had seven? She didn't just have one demon, she had seven. Now, she had a great problem being possessed by the demon, did she not?
If she's possessed by seven, she has a big problem. Well, let me tell you about Mary's problem. Mary had a problem. She had a problem that she desperately wanted to get rid of. She had a problem that she could not fix for herself. She had a problem that no other man could fix for her. And she wanted to be set free. Now, I'll tell you this. Mary's problem sounds a lot like my problem. I've got a problem. And I've had it a long time. And my problem is I've got a problem that I can't fix, that no other person on this earth can fix it for me, that I can't fix for myself, that only Jesus can fix. And I desperately need Him to do so. And while demons may not possess my being today in the manner in which it did in the New Testament and cause me to react in the way that you see in the reaction of this man in Mark chapter 5, don't you be fooled. The devil walketh about, the Bible says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And while his devils and his angels or his demons may not possess you like they did Mary or like they did the man of the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5, the devil comes into your life and he captures you and he holds you prisoner to your sins, which will cause you ultimately to be lost. I'm telling you, you got a problem. You got a bigger problem than Mary had. You got a bigger problem than the man of the Gadarenes had. You got an eternal problem, and you can't fix it, and nobody else can fix it. Only Jesus can fix it. And you have to ask yourself this question about Mary. I said earlier that already you know that she was a deeply committed servant of Jesus Christ. But she's one of the more often mentioned figures of the New Testament in association with Jesus, and especially among women. And I want you this morning to remember that this ain't the only time we read about Mary of Magdala. If you want to know her commitment to the Lord, let me say this. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry on this earth until he left this earth, every turn you see Mary of Magdala. She's with Jesus when he's crucified. Hold your place and turn over in Luke chapter 8. Hold your place and turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. You remember reading the account of the days and the events that took place when Jesus was crucified? I can tell you this, man, that was an unsettling, every bit of it was an unsettling scene. To the time that Jesus was in the garden praying, Father, let this cup pass from me, and he prayed so hard that sweat as great drops of blood fell from his body to the ground, and he asked his disciples, watch for me, help me and watch for me, and they fell asleep. And then through the process of him coming and being arrested, and the rest of them running like a bunch of scared rabbits, forsaking him and turning their back on him. Judas selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denying three times that he even knew the Lord. Cursed and swore. I ain't never met him. Through that whole process, it's an ugly scene. And the physical events that happened on the day he's crucified. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem? And they're crucifying Jesus. And he ain't the only one they were crucifying. They're crucifying two thieves with him. He wasn't the only one ever to be crucified. But I tell you this, he's the only one ever to be crucified that had all these things happen, is that when he was hanging on the cross from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the whole earth grew dark. And the earth began to shake. A great earthquake took place. The Bible says rocks began to be split. The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, not where you could grab it and rip it, but from top to bottom. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And the Bible says that graves opened up. And people who had been dead came out and walked among the living. I'd have found me a different town. I'm not Tommy. I don't know if I could be tough enough to stand all that. And many could not. And they fled. They forsook Jesus and they fled and they ran. But I'll tell you, that day that Jesus hung on the cross, the day that the earth grew dark, the day that the earth shook and the rocks were split, the day that the temple was torn into, the veil of the temple was torn into, the day that graves opened up, the day that others had left and fled, the days in which Judas had forsook him for 30 pieces and Peter had denied him, in those days there was someone there who never left his side. Are you with me? Matthew 27, I want to begin reading with you here where it says in verse 52, the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there, looking on from afar, and among whom were Mary Magdalene. She's there. At the beginning, she's there. At the end, she never leaves. You continue to read her story in the New Testament. When Jesus was carried to the tomb, she was there. Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus is resurrected from the tomb, she's there. And the first person he speaks to in the garden after his resurrection was Mary. Remember, he says, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Mary's always there. That's one of the beautiful things you see about her life. Do we have to wonder whether or not she was deeply committed to Jesus? She is. She was. Always had been from beginning to end. And the question comes up, do you think that Mary, why was Mary of Magdala so deeply committed to Jesus Christ? And your answer may be like mine. Well, look what Jesus did for her. He did something for her that she desperately needed, that no one else could do, that she could not do for herself, that without him she would suffer with for the rest of her life, being possessed by demons. And he healed her of that. And so you might say, well, no wonder. You know, no wonder she followed Jesus. Look what Jesus did for her. You know what the truth is? It's a simple answer. The reason she was so committed to Jesus Christ is because she was thankful for what he had done. She felt blessed by Jesus. She had a grateful heart, and that motivated her to be with Jesus and to never leave his side no matter what. And that's what Thanksgiving looks like. That's what a grateful heart looks like. And we might be apt to say, well, you know what? I can understand that. I can understand that if he had done something for me, I'd be willing to be there too. That if he'd cast all these things out of me, then, and I just want to say to you this morning, people will not have to wonder in your life. You know what I mean? No one will ever have to wonder about your life and whether or not you're thankful for what Jesus has done. Just like you can see it in Mary, they will be able to see it in you. And you ought to be thankful. And you ought, therefore, to be deeply committed. Why? Because what he has done for you trumps 1,000 times what he did for Mary. And what Jesus has done for the whole world trumps what he done for Mary. Jesus came into this world to fix a problem that all of us have, that I can't fix, that no one else could fix for me, and that I desperately need fixed. And that is, he came to remedy and fix my problem of sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, is death. That's the result of my sin. The consequences of my sin is my spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, there is a lot of ugly sins in this world. A lot of things that look bad to the eye when we see them. And we hear stories of people committing murder and rape and kidnapping, child molestation. When we hear things like that, our stomach turns and it causes you to cringe, that the innocent among the world are sometimes hurt so badly by evil people. Well, I want you to know, when you read the Bible, there is not an uglier sin on the pages of the Bible than ingratitude. Being unthankful for what God has done for you. In the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He gave you a greater gift than he ever gave any of those people that he caused to see or caused to walk or caused to hear or cast out demons. He gave you his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in this room today that are special to me, that I've known for years, friends, family members. Y'all know I got four brothers, you know. I always say Ardell, Burnell, Raydell, Udell, it's Keith, Kevin, Kenneth, Casey, and Kim. And I know three of my brothers, three of the four are here today. Four of my brothers are here today. Kim, I don't think Kim's here. So I say we got one rich Harbin here, one talented Harbin, one mean Harbin, and we got one good looking one. So when you see each of us today, it won't be hard to figure out who's who, all right? You already know who the good-looking one is, whether you've seen the rest of them or not, so let's just clear that up. But my wife's here, my children are here, my mama's here, I got cousins here, I got nieces here, great-nieces here, I got my sweet little brother-in-law is here, he's precious. Ask my wife if he ain't precious. And her twin sisters, I got so many people here who are precious to me, that I love dearly, that I know love me. And I'll tell you, I might be willing to give a lot of things for people in this room. I'll be glad to give money. I'll be glad to give time. I'll be glad to give energy or work. And for even those people who are so special to me, okay, I'd be willing to lay down my life. I might be willing to lay down my life for somebody I didn't know. I ain't never been put in that position. But I might be willing to, in a moment where I see someone being hurt, and many of you would. If you saw a child being hurt or a woman being beaten by a man on the street, I know that everybody in here would, to your own peril, you would jump in and willingly risk your life for that person. I'll say this without equivocation. It ain't a person in here, including my mother, that I would give one of my sons for. Not one of you. That I would give my son to you so you could take out and spit in his face and make fun of him and nail him to a cross. Not one person I've ever met that I'd give one of my sons for. And that's what God did for you. No wonder. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be boasters, proud, haughty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They will be unholy, and they will be unthankful. In the midst of all those terrible things is the sin of ingratitude. I tell you, nothing hurts worse. Nothing hurts worse than loving somebody with everything you have and knowing in your heart that no matter what you do or what you have done or what you will do or can do will ever, ever get that person to love you back. Some of y'all know how that feels, don't you? You look at somebody and you say, I love you. Or you spend your life loving somebody and you know that by their actions and deeds, they don't love you back. That hurts. It hurts bad. And we've all been familiar with that. I remember when I was a little boy in elementary school, I was about 8 years old when I fell in love the first time. It was a hard fall, too, boy. Little girl came in class one day. I didn't know who she was. She didn't exist. And she walked in one day, and her mama had parted her hair in the middle and braided both sides of it, like a little Indian. And the part was just perfect, like somebody parted her hair with a bullet. It was just perfect down the middle, you know. And her eyes, big old brown eyes and olive skin. I took one look at that braided hair and that parted hair, and I thought, man, where have you been all my life? You know, I'm in love. I got to have this good woman, you know. She's God done sent her to me here. I don't know, man. She's the most beautiful thing I ever seen. All of a sudden, craving flung on me, you know. I didn't know what work come from or nothing. And I did what all you did. You know, I finally got enough nerve to write her a note, tell her, I told her, I love you. I love you. I planted that note, and it took her about 10 minutes to find it, and it seemed like it took her about 8 hours. And when I finally seen her reach for it, I started to tackle her and wrestle it away from her. You know, that's how nervous I was. And I seen her take that note and open it up and read it. And I thought at any moment she was going to turn to me and we was going to lock eyes. And we was going to grab hands and run out of the classroom and run off together and live happily ever after. And she turned. She made eye contact with me. And she wadded that note up. And that note felt like my heart. That's what it felt like, she was wadding my heart, you know. Whew, man. I remember how that, you can tell I got over it, can't you? You know, I'm 50 years old and I'm still talking about it, you know. And I don't know who she wound up with, but whoever it is, my wife ought to send them a birthday cake every year because she got me, you know. And I got her. And it worked out real good for me. It hurts to love and then not be loved back. And there ain't nobody who's ever loved more and been loved less
than God. No one. No one. God looks down upon us every day. And He can tell, just like you can, whether or not we're thankful or whether or not we're not. We can tell about Mary, can't we? Never left Him. No moment could get too rough to cause her to leave her Lord. But I can't say that about me. Let me tell you, we talk about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I've betrayed Him for less than that before. I've betrayed Him for a laugh, for a moment of pleasure. Old wretched man that I am, I know what Paul meant. God loves you. And here's how much. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. Don't you love Him? Show Him. If you're here this morning and would like to show Him, won't you come while we stand?